All right, guys. So tonight, if you got a handout, this is half the size of what they normally are. I'm doing a little bit of different teaching style this summer. There are some topics that I've really wanted to cover. Normally, I teach topically on our retreats, and sometimes during the summer I do as well. The first summer I was your guys' youth pastor, we had a summer of missions. This summer, I want to talk about idolatry, the idols in our lives, and then also our identity and purpose within this student ministry. So I'm kind of doing it a little bit backwards, but I feel like sometimes we need to have our eyes open to some of the things that are keeping us from going all in our relationship with Christ and being the faithful Christian that he's called us to be. So we're kicking off our summer student ministry this month by talking about idolatry. So how many of you guys have ever been bossed around? Maybe by an adult, a bossy sibling, maybe a friend who might have a few control issues. Okay, yeah. Who's the person that you least like to be bossed around by? Yes. Older siblings, yeah. They're in the room. Yes, Alexis. Younger siblings. Complete strangers. Tell me about a time that a complete stranger bossed you around.
I think it was like one time where I went into like a restaurant and someone said I can't do something, like I couldn't like walk into a certain space, even though there was nothing, like there was no signs that anything was being put up, and it's like I couldn't walk there, so they were being there.
He wanted, this is what Matthew did, he said, hey, that's a cool countertop. What's this bar stool doing right here? I just want to sit. Was it a bar?
That was literally, I don't get it.
Gotcha. What else, Carter? Classmates. Okay, yeah. So, how does it feel to get bossed around? Nobody likes it, right? It gets under your skin. It makes you get a little bit frustrated. And so, have you guys already answered this question? You've probably at some point in your life wanted to scream, "You're not the boss of me," right? Yeah. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of an opportunity here to actually do that, right? So let's just get this out of our systems. On the count of three, I want you to picture that person in your mind who's always trying to boss you around, and we're going to yell, "You're not the boss of me," on three. Okay, get that person in your mind. All right, one, two, three. "You're not the boss of me!" Whew. Felt good. Feel better already, I hope. All right. So, I was a teenager once. And there were times as a teenager that I pushed back against authority, bossing me around. But in hindsight, it's clear that I was wrong. For example, there was good old, I'm not going to give a first name, but Mr. Weber. Mr. Weber was one of my first bosses at Staples, where I put together furniture throughout my high school years. He was a great guy, a little bit similarities to Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man, but Mr. Weber tended to micromanage, and he didn't like the way I put together furniture, he didn't like the way I stacked boxes, he didn't like anything that I did, and was always correcting me, telling me to do things differently. Now, to his credit, looking back, maybe there was some validity to, hey, AJ, when you're stacking the boxes of chairs in the aisle, don't go five high because they might fall over and hurt somebody, which they did. So there were some things at the time, like he's nitpicking versus not nitpicking, but there was some wisdom in that. So at the time, I was so angry and so sure that I was right for feeling the way that I did. But when I look back at that moment now, I realize I was probably a little bit wrong. I don't know if anybody has told you guys this before, but when you're a teenager, it's sometimes normal to disagree with adults. Not acceptable, but it is typical, okay? To question authority figures and to feel like you're constantly being bossed around by people who are older than you, right? So sometimes when you go toe-to-toe with an adult, you might actually be right because adults are surprisingly not always right about everything. However, what does the Bible tell us about honoring those that are older than us, right? We're to honor our parents, certainly, but we're also to respect those that are older and humbly engage with them. But so even though adults aren't always right, sometimes, like teenage me, you look back and you realize that you weren't as right as you always thought you were, okay? How often do you feel frustrated with an authority figure? Katie. What?
Yeah.
The question was how often?
Pretty often.
Like hourly? Daily? Probably. Right? How many of you guys feel like daily is probably, I'm at least frustrated one time a day? Yeah, okay, I get it. So in what types of situations do you get most frustrated with the authority figures in your life? Thomas. I get frustrated when I am right and they are wrong. I need to explain to them why they are so wrong, but they won't accept my rightness and their wrongness, and it's frustrating with their authority. Okay. Got it. Yes, Katie.
When they get a little baby
bottom. Ooh. She's looking straight through me when she says that. I love you. By the way, for the freshman, that's my daughter. I can say that. Okay. So, what else? What are some other situations that you oftentimes get frustrated with authority figures in your life? Elizabeth. The old because I said so. Yes, Callie. Oh, man. It's like the retractable leash, right? Where you're like, you got the retractable leash. I just read somewhere where those are not a good idea most of the times for dogs. But like, hey, look, you have 25 feet of freedom until I yank your neck back because you got too close to the other dog. Yeah. Yeah, adaptability. That can certainly be frustrating. Why do you think that adults and teenagers often disagree? Carter? Okay, I think that's fair. Katie?
Like your personality, if you want to be like, have control,
you're transitioning from like a kid to like almost an adult, so you're kind of in a place where adults still treat you as like a kid, and some kids actually look up to you as more.
Yeah, that's where I want to kind of go with that, right? Yes, Dan.
Sometimes teenagers think they're bulletproof.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not.
Yeah, what do you mean by that, Dan?
Well, they'll make decisions that could harm them. They get to the age where some of their decisions could harm them lifelong, and hopefully parents or someone around them can try to guide them in a different way. But as a teenager, they don't realize that that's what's happening.
Yeah. Teenagers, let me just let you in on a little bit of a secret if you haven't caught on to this yet. All of the parents and leaders that are involved in the high school and middle school student ministry care about you a great deal. So when they're trying to speak truth into your lives, it's because they don't want you to feel the pain that maybe they've experienced or that they could see coming. Sometimes, yeah, you think you're bulletproof. You think, yeah, that won't happen to me, but man, it does, and it's so painful. So your student leaders, we are here to have those conversations. So when you are a teenager, pushing back on authority figures is kind of just this stage that everyone goes through. It's not a great stage. Wanting to be your own boss is kind of how God wired you during this stage, and it's your parents and your friends, your godly friends and your youth leaders that are here to help you navigate that in a way that doesn't have these long-term consequences that you can't come back from, right? When you were a kid, you were dependent on adults for survival, right? Adults were your bosses, and for good reason. Without them, you would have literally starved to death, right? But now you're getting older, and as Matthew said, you're becoming more independent. Your brain is wired to crave more and more independence. It's like your brain is constantly shouting at everyone around you that you're not the boss of me, right? So independence, there's this book I've been reading right now talking about expressive individualism. That's taken it to a complete extreme. But it is, individualism is something I think we need to address as a student ministry. All right? And how that compares to idolatry. Like, I'm going to give you a little heads up. I've got an idol in this bag. Bags. Can you hear it? It's an idol. Okay? It's normal. And we're going to talk about this idol here in just a second. It's normal to want to be in charge, to make your own decisions, to be your own person, to chart your own course. Those are good things. It's how God made you. And it doesn't end when you stop being a teenager, by the way. We all have the tendency to want to be in charge of our own lives. But let's be honest. If we want to be our own bosses, we're not always the most qualified people for the job, right? I could go on in examples of my life. When I tried to be my own boss, I think that I was the only person that matters. I thought that I needed to have a girlfriend all the time in high school. That was part of my unfortunate identity that I wish I could hit the reset button on. But when you think that you're the only person that matters, I wasn't mature enough to even be in a relationship. And consequently, people got hurt. People's hearts got hurt. My heart got hurt, okay? So when we think we're our own boss, we might think that we ourselves are all that matters, okay? Or like the time when I didn't listen to my parents when they say, you should probably be careful when you're playing around fire. You guys are like, oh, fire is so cool. Or playing with fireworks, you're going to get burnt. You're going to burn your hand if you do that. If you wave that metal thing around, sticking it in the fire all day, you're going to get... I have so many scars about the times I should have listened to them, right? When we think that we're our own boss and you can't tell me what to do, I'm smart enough to know that I can shoot bottle rockets out of the back of a car with my hand and I'm not going to get hurt. No, it's not a good idea. When we think we're on our own boss, we can cause a lot of damage. Or when it comes to God even, right? We think that when I was a teenager, I was young in my youth group, and a lot of my older friends graduated, and there I was, a senior, and all my friends had graduated, and I had this really great opportunity to continue to be discipled and to step into this role and to disciple others. And you know what I did? I bailed. I bailed on my leadership opportunity, and I disobeyed God because following him at that time was inconvenient. So when we think that we're our own boss, we can miss out on God's best for us. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. So the idea of being your own boss might sound great. A lot of people say, hey, when I grow up, I want to be my own boss, have my own company. Well, that's cool. But in the idea that we're talking about tonight, it might not always be the best idea. All right, when it comes to this topic of who your boss is, here's what I want to talk about today, especially when you're a teenager. There is a fine line in between independence and idolatry. Independence can be a good thing, but idolatry never is. So let me explain what I mean about idolatry. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Exodus chapter 20. If you are new to your Bibles, Exodus is the second book in the Bible. And... chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Also, I'm just going to get this little public service address. Is that what it's called? Announcement? Anyway, if you don't own a Bible, I would love to give you a Bible. I would love to give you this resource to study. And if you just need to borrow a Bible for a week, we always have them on the check-in counter as you come in. So always feel free to grab one, and you can leave it when you're done. Or if you don't have a Bible... you can keep that one, okay? So I want you all to have Bibles. Bibles are a good thing, okay? So in Exodus chapter 20, we get to read the story of God saving the people of Israel from slavery, bondage, and misery, and he saves them in incredible and miraculous ways, and then he literally splits the sea in half and helps them escape from their would-be captors. It's amazing. God shows up for the Israelites in a big way, and then he tells them, follow me. We're going to go on a journey through the desert, and at the end of the journey, I'm going to lead you into an incredible new land where you can settle down and be free. Now, if you know anything about the story of the Israelites, you may know that their journey gets a little bit sidetracked. The people keep rebelling against God and turning away from him and disobeying him. So God keeps extending their journey through the desert so he can correct and teach them along the way. In Exodus 20, we read that God calls Moses, the leader of the Israelites, up to the top of the mountain. And what happens at the top of this mountain? What? Ten Commandments, yes, where God gives Moses a few basic guidelines for the people of Israel to follow. We know them today as the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not going to go through all Ten Commandments tonight, although it would be good, and I love and applaud Mary Veal for the ways that she has at each grade, first, second, third, fourth, and fifth grade, she has different things that they want to focus on all year long so they know it. You know what's really cool? My first grade son, now second grader, who can barely read, knows the Ten Commandments on like the back of his hand. You can ask him anytime. And that's cool, because I think if we were to poll the audience right now, we'd probably get like maybe 7 or 8 or 9, maybe 10. Maybe some of you guys are, you know, still got it. But yeah, there's different milestones that we want to get. And I think that's so cool that Mary Veal works on stuff like that. So we want to hear the first one. Who knows the first one? I'm going to go with someone who hasn't raised their hand yet. Luke. Have no other gods before me. Good job. You could have just read ahead, or you just knew it, right? So let's read. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. When this part of Israel's story was taking place, people believed in a lot of different gods. Even many of the Israelites who followed the God of the Bible thought that there were other gods out there too, right? Gods that competed with their God for the number one God award. So the word before in this verse, when translated, doesn't have to do with an order or a ranking, right? God is not saying that it's okay to worship a bunch of other gods as long as he's the first one. No, God is saying that we are to have no other gods, period. He is telling his people to worship him only, the one true God. So why are we talking about this? What does this ancient story about idols have to do with us today? You and I aren't probably praying to rival gods or making idols in their image, but that doesn't mean we're not actively worshiping other gods. It just means that our gods look a little bit different than they did back then. Today, you might not be tempted to worship the god of Baal, but you will be absolutely tempted to worship what is inside this bag. You guys ready for it? Any guesses what it is? Ooh, there's a guess back there. What do you think, Miss Emily? Money. That's a good guess. What do you think? Phone? My phone's right here, but it's a good guess. Okay, it could be Mara. Stress ball? Okay.
Is it chocolate?
No. Nope. No one's going to guess. I should just stop this now. A bottle of beer? What? A mirror. Ooh, that's the closest one so far. Okay. You might not be able to be tempted to worship what's inside this bag exactly, but you're going to get there. You know what this is? Okay. All right. The first of our four idols of what we're going to teach on. Not worshiping your youth pastor. You worship the God of you. This is a bobblehead of me. My brother-in-law got it. I didn't make this for myself. But you are tempted to worship the God of you when you put yourself first. You push to the front of the line. You share some gossip and make someone else look bad. You put someone down, or you deliberately disobey God because you're sure that you know better than he does. And you're not the only one. So flip over to Mark chapter 10. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. How many of you guys know that song? These are the books of the Bible. Anybody else know that? If you didn't attend Grace Evangelical, does anybody else not know that? Okay, Thomas, you know that song? Okay, good. All right, we're not alone. But that's why you know it, right? Okay. All right. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 45. And here we go. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Sorry. Okay. Talked about how you guys are probably not the only ones that are serving the idol of yourself. When Jesus was on earth, his disciples, the people that Jesus was leading through for years, were susceptible to worshiping the God of me as well. So let's read verses 35 through 37 first. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." What? What are they thinking here? And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Okay. Put this little idol over here because my Bible doesn't need to be next to an idol, right? Okay. James and John were called the sons of thunder, right? They were brave, they were bold, and often a little boneheaded at times, right? But in this passage, they were super focused on one thing, their seat, right? They wanted to make sure they were the boss. Now that's bold. James and John were susceptible to worshiping the God of me, and they were even willing to boss around the Son of God himself. But watch what Jesus says in verses 38 through 45. He says, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." No, none of you guys have your t-shirt from a couple years ago, the first fall retreat we had on. That was our theme verse. So anyway, that was the Good Life. So if you guys see the Good Life shirt, it's a collector's item. Don't throw it away. All right. So according to Jesus, there is one way to defeat the God of me. We defeat the God of me when we give up our seat. We defeat our tendency to idolize ourselves when we choose to go last instead of first, give instead of take, serve instead of being served. So how do you know when you're worshiping the God of me? Here's some signs for you to think about. First of all, when you start acting selfishly. When you speak arrogantly, you may be correct, they may be wrong, but there is an arrogant way to go about that conversation, and there is a humble way to go about that conversation. So we may be speaking, worshiping the God of me when we speak arrogantly. Or in verse 39, when we respond defensively, right? Okay. Which of these do you guys think you struggle with most? Acting selfishly, speaking arrogantly, or responding defensively? Which one? Which one's the biggest struggle for you? Katie, then Elizabeth. Yeah, okay. Defensively? What is it about acting defensively or responding defensively? Okay, what about you? Yeah, it's the same thing, right? I don't want to be wrong or be shown that I'm wrong. It's kind of like that pride, yeah. Okay? You're doing so much better. Keep going. It's a marathon, not a sprint. That's not a runner joke. But yeah, we all are a work in process, right? A progress, work in progress. God's sanctification, sanctifying work in our lives is helping us become more and more like Christ if we will humbly submit to that. So, acting selfishly, speaking arrogantly, responding defensively, right? What do we do if we fear that we have been worshiping the God of me? How do we respond to that, right? What's a way that you could act selflessly? Remember the passage? The first will be last, the last will be first. Maybe put someone else before yourself. Yeah, Elizabeth. Yeah, that was fun. That was fun. So the service trips are lots of fun. Yeah, and we got nothing out of that. It was just fun. I have some. That was a lot. That was really good. All right, give up your seat. Right, not only figuratively but also literally. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, what's a way that we could speak generously instead of arrogantly? What's a way that we can use our words in a positive way? Yes. You guys, the new guys, you haven't heard me say this before, but this was told to me when I was just graduated college. I was sitting in the office of the chief operating officer of the National Bank of Indianapolis, and Phil Roby looks at me. He says, AJ, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion. So think. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to give your opinions. Okay. Mara. Ask someone else how what you're saying makes them feel. If you're what? Okay. Gotcha. Yeah. Okay, because words can hurt, right? Don't try to play the card. What is it that people sometimes say? Bless their heart, or like they start it with like this nicism, but then they totally like slam the person. Like, I know that's not what you're meaning, Mara. Yeah, no offense, but your breath stinks. No. All right, so you could speak well of someone else before speaking highly of yourself. You could encourage others and how they impact you. You could say thank you. Your words have power even over your attitude. Respond humbly. Guys, be quicker to listen than you are to speak. Assume that you still have so much to learn, because you do, and so do I. And even apologize when you're wrong, right? Yeah, who was I meeting with? It might have been your dad. I can't remember who it was, but sometimes you guys have some great ideas, and I love it when you share them with me. But sometimes when you open up that floodgate, all of a sudden people start sharing all these great ideas, and then they're mad when you don't do them right away, and it's like, you don't see all the pieces of the puzzle. So what I'm seeing here is, be quick to listen, slower than you are to speak, assume that you still have much to learn. Take those really great ideas, write them down, save them for a couple weeks, and then share them, right? And then see how they grow, see how you can build upon them. Anyway, that's not part of the lesson, that was just life advice. When you think you have really good ideas, write them down. All right. Let me see how we can wrap this up. Let's flip over to Matthew 16, 24 through 25. I've already quoted it, but let's go ahead and look at it ourselves. Man, this is a good passage in Scripture. Right? How did Jesus give up his seat on our behalf? And what is he asking from us in return? Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and I'm just going to keep reading. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom." right? The God of me isn't a God that you should be serving, right? When you serve the God of yourself, you hurt yourself, you hurt others, and you miss out on the kind of full and abundant life that God has designed for you, a life that only comes by serving God and serving Him alone. And so I'm closing with this. This week, it's my prayer for you that this summer, with all of the gobs of extra time that you have and the different environments that you're in with new coworkers or new opportunities to get in trouble, right? No, my prayer for you is that you would be able to see the ways that you've made a mistake of worshiping the God of self, and that you would choose to give up your seat to the one who says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That seat only belongs to God. So let me close in prayer, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do next. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity each and every week to meet with these students and to open your word. It is so refreshing to drink the living water that comes from the Bible. And Lord, I pray that it refreshes our souls and reminds us that as we look deeply into the mirror of your word, that we see the smudges on our face that we need to wash, and we need to turn from that and not keep going back to it. So Lord, I pray that we would stop idolizing ourselves and start putting you first. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to you and we repent of those sins. So Lord, we thank you for that grace and mercy that you extend to us abundantly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.